So if you'd open your Bible to Luke chapter 22, that's where we're going today. Luke chapter 22. And as you turn to Luke chapter 22, I'm going to talk to you about this morning's message. It's called Out with the Old and In with the New. And I've given it that title because as we go through it, you'll see that's what we're doing. We're being done with something. We're getting rid of the old. We're stopping a process and we're starting anew. We're bringing in a new process. Out with the old, in with the new. That's where that comes from. It's the idea of stopping something to start something new. In Luke chapter 22, that's exactly what we see when you come to verses 14 through 20. You see Jesus stopping something that's taken place for a long time called Passover and starting something that is brand new called the Lord's Supper. Now, we here at North Street Christian Church are very familiar with the Lord's Supper. Very familiar. We do it every single week. Every single Sunday when you come here, when we gather together to worship our great God who is so worthy. So worthy, the greatest God that there is, who has the greatest story that's ever told. And we come here to lift that name high and to worship that. One of the things that we do week after week is we go to this table. We go to this table when we take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And I'll tell you, when I first came to North Street Christian Church, I wasn't sure how I felt about that. I wasn't used to it. I didn't grow up taking it every single week in the church that I went before this. It was something that we very rarely did in that church. And when it came time to do that, it was always a surprise. And I always liked when we did it. It usually meant the sermon was a little bit shorter. But anyways, it was something that, you know, you looked forward to and you weren't sure when it was going to happen. But then it did happen and it was a cool thing. And you looked, and I came to North Street and they did it every single week. I was like, wow, the sermon isn't shorter and they still do it every single week. But then you do it every week and every week and every week. And as I've been here for quite a long time now, and I've learned to love it. I look forward to taking the Lord's Supper every week. I don't want to go to a church that doesn't do it every week. I love gathering and I love remembering going to the table and understanding what we're doing. But you see, God has put it on my heart to emphasize and make sure we understand what it is that we are doing when we come to it every week. You see, I think one of the dangers in doing it every week is it can become something that is almost a habit, that is almost something that we do. We come, we sing some songs, we worship our great God, we go to the text, we go to God's Word, we break it down, we're looking at the sermon, and you know what? When the sermon's over, great, I only have about 5 more minutes. I have to take the Lord's Supper real quick, and then we get to get out of here. Sometimes I think that's the way we think. Or we get to this point, I mean, I've seen people do it. They're in the middle of doing something, and you're busy with whatever you're flipping through or putting away the things that you're putting away or whatever. And it comes time and the Lord's Supper comes and you take it and you eat it. And it's like that's the end of it. It's like it's just something that we do week after week after week. And I'm not saying that's the case for everybody. Maybe that's not the case for anybody. I'm just telling you that it's so much more important than just something that we do every week. There's a reason that we do it every week. There's a reason that we've dedicated ourselves to saying every single Sunday when we gather to worship our great God, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to worship Him in that. Now, we do it because He commanded us to do it. He told us to do it. But there is so much there that I want you to understand. That's where God has directed me. That's my goal today, to allow you to understand why we go to this table, why we take it on a week-to-week basis, and what it's for. What's the meaning behind it? So as I was putting this together and as I was wondering where to go, I was directed to Luke chapter 22. The reason I was directed to Luke chapter 22 is because it's a short passage that Luke is doing just that. He's giving us the history of when Jesus started this. Do you realize that this was started by Jesus? He's the one that said, this is how it's done. This is what you'll do. That's why we do it. We've taken it exactly the way Jesus set it up. And Jesus took that from something that He ended that day called Passover. Now, we don't talk that much about Passover anymore. I mean, occasionally we do, certain times a year. Maybe you hear it more than others. But Passover was something that the Jews celebrated, and it stopped way before any of us were born. So we really don't need to spend a lot of time picking apart, digging through, understanding Passover. In fact, in the passage, you see that exemplified. When you come to Luke, let's read Luke 22, 14 to 20, and then we'll pick it apart more. Starting in 14, it says this, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, that those simple little passages, there's not a ton there, 14 to 20. It's ending Passover completely, and it's starting the Lord's Supper completely. There's a ton of information going on in just that little bit. A ton. This is a monumental, this is an absolutely vital event that had to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to understand. We're going to break that down and begin to get it. But let me just explain to you why Luke can do it in such a short amount of time. He doesn't need to put a lot of emphasis in it, because one of the reasons is when Luke is writing. Luke writes his book about 30 years after Jesus is already dead. Did you know that? Luke writes this gospel about 30 years after this has already taken place. So, what is Jesus is ending Passover on this day, starting the Lord's Supper. You know what they haven't celebrated for 30 years? Passover. So he doesn't need to go back to Passover and spend a lot of time explaining it and explaining why they don't do it anymore, because some of them that he was talking to have never even done it. I mean, somebody that was 20 years old, I'll be 27 this year. I would have never even done Passover at the time that Luke is writing this. So he goes through this and he's saying we don't need to go back and really cover that in detail. It is important to understand what it was, because it really helps us understand what the Lord's table is. So he highlights it. He touches on it. Plus, it's the history of Jesus Christ. This was an absolutely vital day. Jesus had to touch this. He had to end that to start this. So that's why he goes there. But then if he's starting the Lord's Supper, that's pretty important. You'd think he'd dig that apart. How come he doesn't put a lot of emphasis on that one? I mean, he's giving it to us what it is. There's a ton there. We're going to pick apart what it means. But why doesn't he give us 15 verses? Why does he only have two short verses on it? Well, the reason is because he doesn't need to. When you look at your text, you realize there's a book called 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote. And when you go to 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul breaks down the Lord's Supper. He gives you a really good breakdown of what it is and how you're supposed to take it and how you're supposed to prepare yourself before you take it. And there's a lot of information in there on what the Lord's Supper is. Would you realize that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about 10 years before Luke wrote the book of Luke? Now, I realize Luke comes before 1 Corinthians in the order in your Bible, but that doesn't mean they were written in that order. So 10 years before this, the Apostle Paul has already written on it, and he's already broken it down, and he's already putting it in a way that these people can understand, and that information would have been available to everybody at this point. 10 years goes by, it's written to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church benefits from it and uses it, but it also has gotten spread around. People have heard it, people understand it, people would know that. Luke knows that he can write, he can touch quickly upon this, get the information apart, get his point across. And then if they want to pick apart and understand the Lord's Supper more, they can go and look at that letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians 10 years before. And they can get all that information from it. He doesn't need to exhaust it to put 25 verses in. He can do it in just two. And that's good, because we can't cover 15 to 25 verses anyways in a sermon. We're never going to get that far. So we're going to use this short one, which works perfect for us, in Luke chapter 21 or Luke chapter 22, whenever we get there. But let me give you a little bit of explanation, a little bit of understanding of where we're at. In Luke chapter 22, we're at a place where Jesus is going to sit down, have the Passover, the Last Supper with his apostles. Now, there's so much that's about to happen in the next 20 hours, around that amount of time. I mean, do you realize that from here, Jesus is going to sit in the upper room with his apostles. He's going to wash all of their feet. He's going to promise them the Holy Spirit and tell them that the Holy Spirit's coming. He's saying, I'm sending you a helper that's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you forever. He tells Judas that Judas is about to betray him. He says, one of you is going to betray me. He's about to have that conversation. He's about to have a conversation with Peter, telling him, hey, Peter, guess what? Tonight you're going to deny me. He goes through that conversation with Peter. He's going to eat the actual meal with his apostles. They're going to go through all that. He's going to end Passover. He's going to start the Lord's Supper. That's about to happen. He's going to leave, and he's going to go out and do the garden with his apostles. Before he gets there, he's even going to teach them some things about, hey, I'm the vine. You're the branches. My Father's the vine dresser. He's going to teach them more as he goes through the process. And as they're on their way there, they're going to get to the garden. He's going to say this monumental prayer, this amazing prayer in the garden where he talks to the Father. And I love that prayer. He comes in and he says, listen, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But you know what? Not my will, your will. That's the attitude of a Christian. That's the attitude of a Christ follower. Not my will, your will. I love that prayer. But that still has to happen. And then Judas has to come into the garden with a whole army of soldiers to arrest him. And Jesus is going to pick up the ear of one of those soldiers and he's going to put it back on his head. That still has to happen. And they're going to arrest him. They're going to take him into custody. And he's going to go through all kinds of mock trials and you know, go to multiple different people. In fact, he's even going to stand before one who's going to declare him innocent before the people. He's going to say, I find no fault in this man. But then he's going to be a coward and he's going to send him off to be crucified anyways. And then he's going to take his cross. And well, first he's going to get beat and he's going to get scourged and he's going to get whipped. And then he's going to take his cross and he's going to carry it through a city. And then they're going to hang him upon it. They're going to nail him to it. And they're going to pick him up and they're going to crucify him. All that is about to happen in the next 20 hours. All of it. Jesus knows that's all coming. He's fully aware of everything that is about to go. He's about to go through. I want you to understand that. Jesus knew what was coming. If you don't believe that, look at the prayer in the garden. And just tell me the last time that you sweat blood because you understood how bad something was going to be that you were going to go through. You can do the science behind that and study it out. He knew what he was about to face. And he knew what he was about to face his whole life. I believe that. I believe that when Jesus was 5 years old, he knew what was coming. And he could anticipate what he was going to go through that day. What these 20 hours were going to be like. I think he knew it. He was God. And you know what? Passover was something that was so important to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. They celebrated it every single year. It was commanded by God that they celebrated every year. They always did it. So you know what Jesus did every single year with his family? Celebrated Passover. And every single year when he celebrated Passover, do you not think that he ate that and he thought about what he was going to have to go through someday as he became Passover? As he took that on? I've been saying it like this. Every year, he sits down at Passover with his family and he eats the Passover lamb. One day, he has to become the Passover lamb. You don't think he thought about that every year? And he thought about what it meant and he thought about what it was going to feel like and he thought about what was coming to him? He was fully aware. And he's so fully aware that he understands the situation. He understands what's around him. In fact, he's orchestrating the whole thing. He's making sure the night goes the way it's supposed to go. That's the way it works. Look at Jesus' life. Go through the book of John and see how many times the Pharisees try to kill him. And what's he do? Escapes every time. They can't do it. You know why? Because you can't kill Jesus until Jesus is ready to be killed. Until the time is set that he's supposed to be. That's what goes through. But Jesus is wise about it. He's also not out flaunting himself around knowing that people want to kill him. That's part of the reason we get our setup here. You remember that Jesus sends two of the apostles out. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go find a guy who's carrying water. They're supposed to follow that guy. And they're going to figure out where they're supposed to do the Passover. The apostles didn't even know where the Passover was going to take place. You know who did know? Jesus. You know who sent them? Jesus. They listened to Jesus. You know who I don't think knew? Any of the apostles. I don't even think those two he sent knew. They were by faith going out doing what Jesus told them to do, being obedient. They followed. They did his plan. And I think that's on purpose. I don't think Jesus wants anybody to know where he's going to do the Passover. He's got Judas with him. If Judas finds out where the Passover is, he might recognize really quickly, hey, an easy place for me to betray him would be at the Passover when he's up there in that meal, in the upper room, and he can't get out except for one way. And he also can't go out and get the room ready himself. What if the Pharisees see him? The Pharisees have tried to kill him so many times. So he goes out in the middle of the day to prepare the place where Passover is. The Pharisees see him. They might try to kill him and he has to escape again. Now, trust me, they wouldn't have been successful. Jesus doesn't die until he's ready to die. But still, he's avoiding it altogether. He doesn't want to have to deal with that. He doesn't want to have to go through that. You also have the mobs and the crowds of people that are always around him. Have you seen Jesus' life? Have you gone through and looked at everywhere he goes and how many people are always with him, wanting to hear from him, wanting to learn from him, wanting to hear what he has to say? He's with the apostles right now. So he sends two of them to go prepare the room. The way Passover works in this day, it started at sunset. That's when the Passover meal was supposed to start. So it's Thursday night. It's Thursday night of Passover week, the month of Nisan. And they're waiting for Passover to begin. Jesus sends two of them out to prepare the room. He can't go prepare it himself because he doesn't want to be out before dark. You know where everybody else there would have been as sunset's starting? In their place where they're going to do Passover. So you know what Jesus does? That's when he comes out, goes to the place where he can do Passover. It's already prepared. It's already set up so they can start at the time they're supposed to start. Isn't that amazing? The way Jesus Christ orchestrated everything without even being there. By setting it up, by sending people to different places. He wants the Passover to start the time it's supposed to start. It happens every year at the same time. He's going to make sure it happens at the same time that year. He just didn't go set it up himself. He sent somebody else to set it up. He waits. Everybody else is going to go inside. That's when he comes and he goes inside as well. It's amazing to me. The way he orchestrates it and he puts that all in. And that's so important. That might not seem as important to you yet, but you'll get it at the end of the day. That was necessary. Jesus had to do that meal. He had to. It was a crucial point in history. It changed everything. It was out with the old and it was in with the new. If Jesus didn't end Passover, what would we be doing? Every single year, you and I would have to take a lamb and we would have to slaughter it and we would have to shed its blood. But we don't do that. Because Jesus ended that and started something new. This. This is why we do this every week. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to go back to that every year. We don't look at that. We look at this. So it's so important that we understand what this is. Jesus Christ fervently desired to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was important to him. When he ends the Passover, he starts this. It's obviously important to him. Don't you think it should be important to us? That's why we do it every week. That's why we come here and we say every single week we want to worship, we want to remember, we want to go to the table. But I don't want to see you go to the table and not understand what it means. So that's what we're going to do this week. That's what we're going to begin to understand. And we're going to do that by looking at what Passover is. Do you guys know what Passover is? Are you familiar with it? I realize we don't talk about it all that often. We don't need to. But today we're going to go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Don't lose Luke because we're coming right back there. That's where our message is today. But Exodus chapter 12 is where we're going to start. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little rundown. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the children of Israel in a place called Egypt. Have you ever heard of Egypt? And as they're in this place called Egypt, they've been there for over 400 years in captivity. They're not allowed to worship the God they want to worship. They are enslaved to the Egyptians. They're slaves. They don't like it. They don't want to be there. It's not the way we think of the nation that God chooses. God's chosen nation, in captivity, enslaved, not allowed to worship the God that they want to worship, the God that has chosen them. That's not at all the way we imagine that the way God would set it up for His chosen nation. That's where they ended up. They're in captivity. They want their freedom. God wants to give them their freedom, and He's going to give it to them through a guy named Moses. So Moses comes, and he's told to go speak on behalf of God. We looked at that a few weeks ago at a different sermon. Well, it's been more than a few weeks at this point, but we picked that apart once before. Moses, when Moses spoke, it was like God was speaking. God gave him that authority. And he was going to go speak on behalf of God, and he did. And he went to Pharaoh, and he said, let the people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And so God begins to send these plagues to this land of Egypt. I mean, He sends darkness over the land. He turns the water into blood. He sends locusts. He sends all of these plagues. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He does not listen. He will not obey. He doesn't care about what's best for his people. He's not letting the children of Israel go, God's people go. When you come to Exodus chapter 11, God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, I'm sending one more plague. I'm sending a tenth plague and it's the last plague because he's letting you go after this one. God knew. And he said, when this takes place, guess what? He is going to be broken. He's going to let you go. Now, he knows Pharaoh's hardened heart. You don't think God knew that he was going to come back after him? But the children of Israel escaped. It was where they got out of Egypt after this 10th plague. What was the 10th plague? God comes down and he says, listen, death is coming to Egypt. I'm bringing my judgment upon the land. Death is going to pass through and death is going to take. He is going to kill the life of the oldest of every single household. The oldest male child of every house is going to die. That's God's judgment upon the land. And you know what? It included Pharaoh's household. He lost his son too. Everyone. You cannot escape the judgment of God unless you do it God's way. That's what Passover is, okay? This is the 10th plague. It comes to Egypt. What happens? Egypt finally lets the children of Israel go. They got their escape. How'd they get it? Because God sent death to every single household. But the children of Israel, you know how many people that had to die from them? Zero. Because God made a different way. God makes an escape for His people. He always does. We've talked about that before. And His escape, He tells them, He sets it up. He says, you need to take a lamb, less than a year old, a baby lamb. You need to take that lamb into your house and He's to live with you. He's going to live with you for this amount of time. That lamb has to be spotless, has to be pure. Can't have any broken bones. Goes through this whole process with them. He tells them how long that lamb's going to live with them, how long that lamb's going to be in their house. What they're going to do is they're going to take that lamb on a specific day. They're going to shed its blood. They're going to kill it. When they kill that lamb, they're going to collect that blood. And they're going to take that blood and they're going to wipe it on the doorposts and on the frame and around the door. They're going to cover it in that blood, paint it red. And then they're going to take that lamb and they're going to roast it over the fire. And they're going to eat it. And as they eat that lamb, they're going to have their belts girded tight. They're going to have their shoes tied, ready to go because they're getting their escape through that. Now, you know what we learn from that? Two very important things that you must understand. This is what we learn from Passover, okay? God's judgment. To be delivered from the judgment, there must be a death. God's bringing His judgment. There was a death for everybody. How did you get delivered from that judgment so that somebody in your family didn't die? There had to be a death. But that death can be the death of a substitute. God said instead of taking the oldest, instead of taking somebody from your family, you can kill this innocent lamb. And that lamb can die in the place. There's a death. But the death is a substitute, the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, God sets this up and makes sure the children of Israel understand this. That's what you have. That's how they get their escape, and they know that's how they get their escape. Go to Exodus chapter 12 with me. I'm going to read, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man you need, and you shall make your count for the lamb. You have to eat the whole entire lamb, okay? This is the way it was set up. People have gone through and they figured out and they say anywhere from like 10 to 20 men is what it should take to eat the lamb. So basically what they're doing is they're breaking it down. They're saying, there's only 3 people in our family. There's 7 people in your family. We can get together and we can share a lamb and we can eat it because you have to eat the whole thing. So they would eat the whole thing and they'd split it up together. So Jesus and his apostles, there's 12 apostles, there's Jesus, that's 13 men. They could probably eat the whole lamb themselves. There may not have been anybody else in that room with them. Jesus said it all the way. It was set up all the way back here in Exodus chapter 12. The lamb shall be without blemish, verse 5. Without blemish, a male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from a goat. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. Then you shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs you shall eat of it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it in the water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it with the belt of your waist and your sandals on your feet and the staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. See what he says? It is the Lord's Passover. What happens? They spread the blood on the door when the Lord comes, when death comes to every household, he passes over the ones that have blood on the door. He comes in and he says, no blood on the door, no death in this place. God's judgment is upon them. And it takes the life. It comes to the next door frame of the children of Israel and it says, there's blood on the door. There's already been a death. The death of a sacrifice. The death of a substitute. And he passes over. He passes over without taking anyone's life. There you have the institution of Passover. That's why it gets that name. Death passed over their households. They call it Passover. Okay? That's where it comes from. Jump with me to verse 23. For the Lord will pass through, strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. See? Called Passover. That's where it comes from. Look at 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. You shall observe this forever with your families. Right here in Exodus chapter 12, God is instituting a thing called Passover. And from this point on, every single year on this week, the children of Israel celebrated it. They killed a lamb for every household. For a lot of years. That's a lot of lambs. They did it every single year, the same month, every year, on the same time of the same day, they sacrificed this. They celebrated this. It was a celebration of Passover. The fact that God passed over their house, and in passing over their house, they got freedom from Egypt. So Passover did one thing. It did more than one thing, but the first thing that it did was it looked backwards to the greatest redemption that Israel has ever known. Captive for 400 years, over 400 years. They didn't want to be there. They wanted their escape. They wanted their freedom. God gives it to them. He passes over and that gives them and allows them to have their freedom. And he says, every year you're going to remember this. It's going to be called Passover, remembering that the death passed over your door, but remembering that you got your redemption. God set you free from them. The greatest redemption you've ever seen, you'll celebrate it every single year. God set it up. You don't question it. You just do it. That's what you see them doing every year at Passover. But Passover also has a second meaning. Yes, it looks back to Israel's greatest redemption. But two, it also looks forward to the fact that God would one day send a sacrifice that would be satisfactory. In order to understand that, I have to ask you this question. How many people have ever gained salvation, have been redeemed from the blood of an animal? Zero. All of those lambs that were slaughtered by the children of Israel, yes, they had to do it. God commanded it for them to do it. But were those lambs, was the blood of them, was their death satisfactory to God? No. Our God is gracious. Our God is good. Our God set up a covenant with Israel, a way for them to do this. But the way that in this was doing, it said, hey, look back to the redemption that I gave you, but be looking forward to the redemption that is to come. That was the idea behind it. No, the lambs weren't satisfactory, but they knew that one day God would send a sacrifice that would be. So every year they celebrated as they looked back and then they looked forward, waiting for, longing for that sacrifice that would be satisfactory. That's what Passover means. That's the idea behind it. Two meanings. Looking back, don't forget this. Two meanings. One, looking back to the greatest redemption they've ever seen. One, looking forward to a sacrifice that would be worthy, that would be acceptable to God. Those two things. Now listen, when Jesus Christ comes, Jesus Christ is about to be a greater redemption. That's why you don't need Passover anymore. There's no point in looking back to the greatest redemption they've ever been through when that will no longer be the greatest redemption they've ever been through. Jesus Christ is about to be. And there's no point in looking forward to the sacrifice that one day will be satisfactory when Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that is satisfactory, when it will be there. So you don't need to look forward to it anymore because it's there. It's officially come. That's why this day is so important to Jesus. Passover was instituted by God. Okay, get this into your head. When God institutes something, who can stop it? God. He's the only one. When God commands it and He says, every single year you do this, you know what has to happen every single year? What God commands. You know who's the only one that can say that doesn't have to happen anymore? God is. Jesus is God. Jesus was God in the flesh. I can't tell you how many times He says, I and the Father are one. You can go through and He claims to be God. Jesus has to have this meal with the apostles because He has to end it. He's the only one that can end what He started so long ago in Exodus chapter 12. That's why He longs for it. That's why He desires for it. That's why it's so necessary. But you see, when He ends it, He starts something new. He starts this table. And that we're going to pick that apart in 1 second. That comes right out of the Passover meal. As He's ending Passover, having the Last Supper, He starts the First Communion. He institutes this, the Lord's Supper, and what we do every week. Because He's saying, you don't need to look back to the greatest redemption anymore, being Israel, or forward to the sacrifice that will be satisfactory. From now on, you can look back to what I did. The greatest redemption, not just Israel, but the world has ever seen. That's what's happening. There is no more looking forward to a sacrifice that'll one day. That one's gone. Now the table has a meaning. It's looking back to what Jesus Christ did. He's ending one, starting the other. Out with the old, in with the new. It's more than just that. It's the end of the Old Testament, the start of the new. It's the end of the Old Covenant, the start of the new. It's the end of the Old Law, the start of the new. Now, when you understand that, the law is the covenant in the Old Testament. That's what they went by. That's what they lived by. That's why they had to do this every year, because it was God's law. Now, Jesus comes and He doesn't get rid of the law, as in the moral law. God's morals don't change, so His moral law is forever, all throughout time. That's why He tells Moses, you don't steal. We today still have the law of you don't steal. But when He tells the children of Israel, when He has their covenant laws, you shall not eat pork, you shall not do this, you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't do that anymore. We don't have a Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't even have a Sabbath. Every day is the day to worship God. See, that part of the law, that covenant law, it changed. You know when it changed? Right here. That's what Jesus was doing. This is why He had to have this meal. Only He can end what He started. And that's what's taking place on this Thursday night of Passover week, month of Nisan. So necessary. Let me give you a breakthrough of how Passover works, a rundown, so that you can understand it better. I think this will really help you. In Jesus' day, by the time Jesus is here on earth and He's living, Passover had kind of adapted. It was still the same thing. They still did what God set up, but Passover had changed, you know, a little bit. Like, they're not doing it anymore with standing up with their belts fastened and their staff in their hand. Because God isn't coming anymore to do that redemption. It's still signifying and meaning that, but they don't have to stand there anymore. It actually became a slow, long process. You didn't rush it. You took your time and you enjoyed it. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's break that down and understand it. Order of Passover in Jesus' day. It would have started at sunset, like I already told you. So Jesus would have got there with His apostles as the sun's going down. They would have came in, they would have started their Passover meal, and they would start it with this: prayer and thanksgiving. Every year, they come together and they start with prayer to their great God and offering a blessing of thanks. Now, I don't believe there was a time frame behind this. Most of this comes from like the study of Josephus, a historian who gives us a lot. And we can understand he was very good when we read through a lot of his stuff. And I don't think they said, we have 5 minutes to pray and offer thanksgiving. I think they prayed, they offered thanksgiving. I mean, it could have been an hour-long process before they moved on to the next step. If they're all offering, they're all enjoying, they're all going, they're going to keep going. That's the way it worked. But they pray to God and they offer thanks, thanking Him for their redemption, for getting them out of Egypt, thanking them for how great of a God He is, thanking Him for the blessings that He's bestowed upon their life. That's how they started it. Then, after their prayer and their thanksgiving, they go to the first cup of wine. Okay, they would sit down together and they would drink a cup of wine. And that cup of wine symbolized something. It was called the cup of blessing. So as they drink that cup of wine, what are they talking about? How blessed they are. They pray and they offer thanks to their God. Then they sit there and they enjoy the first cup of wine together, talking about how God has blessed them, how God is gracious. Look at what God has blessed us with. He's blessed us with our nation. He's blessed us with our freedom. He's blessed us with all of this stuff. That's what they would be going through, and that's what they would be talking about in their meal together. After the first cup of wine and talking about the blessings, they would wash their hands. They would have a ceremonial hand washing. They would all go through, and it was important. Now, yeah, this served multiple purposes. Obviously, it got their hands clean. That was a good thing. They're about to eat together. So they want their hands to be cleansed. But there's more to it than that. It's a symbol. It's symbolism. They're washing their hands as a representation of purifying themselves before God. They're about to go take the Passover meal. And what did they do before the Passover? They prepared themselves. They were washing themselves. They were cleansing their heart. They were coming before God in a worthy manner. It's the idea behind it. So they start with prayer and thanks. They have a cup of wine. They talk about the blessings of God. They wash their hands. And then they eat some bitter herbs, followed by the eating of bitter herbs. Now, the eating of these bitter herbs, sometimes a lot of people believe they would have had bread with them and they would have dipped the bread in it as they went to eat these herbs. But the idea behind it was to symbolize the bitterness of the children of Israel in Egypt. They were in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. And they were remembering how much they didn't like it. They were remembering how much they hated it. They were remembering the bitterness that came from living there. And by remembering that, they're able to really be thankful for the fact that they were redeemed from it. That was the idea. So they had this ceremony where they would eat these bitter herbs. After the eating of bitter herbs, they would sing psalms and praises of thanks to God. So actually coming from the psalms, some of them. There's a kind of a pattern they would go through. They would kind of do half of these certain things, and they would go through and they would sing that, and they would offer that up in praise as a thanksgiving to God. After that was over, they would have their second cup of wine. They would go through and they would drink that together. After that was over, they would exclaim what the feast was about. Whoever was leading it, I'm assuming Jesus did in this instance. He was the one that led with his apostles, I'm sure. And whoever was the head of the household hosting the feast is normally the one that would do this. But they would stand up and they would give a ceremony, a saying about what they were doing. The reason that we're having this, the reason that we celebrate this every year, the reason that we go through these traditions and go through this. And he would explain the fact that they're looking back at the redemption and the fact that they're looking forward to the sacrifice that would one day come. After the exclamation, they would move on to the course. They would eat the lamb, and they would eat the lamb with unleavened bread. Okay, and I mean, don't overthink it. It's a bunch of guys sitting around eating lamb together. They ate lamb, they ate the bread, they laughed, they had conversation, they talked about how great God was. They goofed off with each other. It was a meal. Honestly, I believe this whole process, it sounds like a long, drawn-out process. It was. I believe it probably took hours. I mean, when you go through and look at it, Jesus, I like going to John and reading through John. 14, 15, 16, 17, all of that is during this meal. They're all sitting around the same table having this meal together. I don't think it was a hurried thing. They took their time. They enjoyed it. They spent a long time there doing it. But they ate the meal together and they ate it with unleavened bread. After the eating of the meal, they had their third cup of wine. After the third cup of wine, they finished their singing. They sang the rest of their songs and praises to God, offering up glory to Him. And then they had the fourth cup of wine and it was over. And that's the way it went. And listen, four cups of wine is nothing like the wine today. Don't get in your head that they're getting trashed together. There's absolutely no part of it. They knew drunkenness was a sin, and that wasn't coming at all in the way this works. The wine was so much different back then than it is today. You can do your studies on that. The stuff that they drank that was like wine today is what the barbarians drank. That wasn't at all part of what you see from the godly individuals. But that's the process. That's what it went down through. That's what that meal would have looked like. Matthew and Mark both highlight, when you read through their Gospels, they highlight that they reclined at the table. Now, the reason that it says that, and it allows us to understand, when we go to eat a meal together, we take our chair and we slide it in and we sit up straight and we keep our elbows off the table, at least we're supposed to, and you go through and you eat that meal. This wasn't a meal where they were sitting. They were reclining. They literally would have been like laying on couches almost. You could have had their hands up on their elbow, laying there, facing the feet out from the table. The farther away your feet could get from the table, the better. They wanted to be comfortable. And it was a long process. I believe that's why Matthew and Mark both have that in there. But that's the process. That's the pattern. That's the meal we're going through. Go back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke. Now we can begin to understand that. Now that we have a grasp of Passover, we've taken a look at it, we've begun to understand it, we can go and look at what Jesus is doing with His apostles. As we come to Luke chapter 22, and we'll just slowly start to pick it apart. 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down with the twelve apostles with Him. What hour? What's the hour that's come? The hour for Passover. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the start of Passover. When's Passover start? Sunset, when the sun goes down. So what's the hour that's come? Sunset. That's the idea behind it. When the time for Passover to begin has come. That's what that means. When the hour has come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Who's Jesus eating it with? 12 apostles. Listen, I highlighted this in the first service. It's important to understand. Luke doesn't write in order. None of the apostles are very concerned with order when they write. They're writing so we understand who Jesus is. And they're giving us that message. So all of this stuff that Luke puts in here, it's important. He wanted us to get it. He wanted us to understand it. But we don't necessarily know the exact order things happen. Now, I believe all 12 apostles are still there at this point. Because Luke writes, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. So I don't think Judas has left yet. I think that's going to happen sometime throughout this meal. I don't know when. I mean, you see how Luke gives us the whole meal breakdown, and we haven't had any mention of Judas leaving yet. Judas is going to leave later. I think he leaves somewhere in the midst of this meal. And I think that from John, and when you study some of the other ones and you go through it. But they're not necessarily putting it all in an exact order for you. They're just giving you all the important details of what happened that night. It's pretty important to remember and understand. But we come to this meal. They're having the Passover. All 12 of the apostles are there. Remember how many are supposed to eat a lamb? You're supposed to finish the whole thing. So anywhere from 10 to 20. I guess it probably depends on your appetites. But the apostles and Jesus all sit down together to eat this meal. 13 people. They would have been able to finish the whole thing. Apostles were with Him. 15. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you." I love that language. With fervent desire. I'm reading from the New King James. And I love how He says, "With fervent desire I have desired." Literally, when you break this down, this is the strongest language you can get. He's saying, "I have desired with desire. I desire to eat this meal with you." Over and over again, He's saying, "I desired to, with desire, to have desired I to eat this meal." Now, when you study the Greek language, I'm not a Greek expert. I enjoy the study of it a little bit. I enjoy looking into it and beginning to understand some of this. But in the Greek, whenever they repeat words multiple times, that's how they emphasize their point. Like, if you really want somebody to understand how you feel, or you're really passionate about somebody, you would multiple times say it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I've desired with desire." He's saying, "I really need you to understand how much I've desired to have this meal with you." It's the strongest language you can get. It's like us. Like, we would say it like, "I have passionately longed to spend this time with you." Like, that's how we would say it in our language. And Jesus is saying, "I've desired with desire. More than anything, this is what I've been looking forward to right now. What I've been wanting. What I've been making sure things happen so we can get to this point and have this meal." That's what He's coming through and He's saying. Now, why does He desire for it so bad? We already talked about it. Only He can end what He instituted. So He desires to have the Passover meal so that He can end the Passover meal. Don't forget, they don't need to look back to the Exodus from Israel anymore. Because He will be the greatest redemption. No longer the Exodus from Israel. They won't need to look forward to a worthy sacrifice because He is the worthy sacrifice. In less than 20 hours, He's going to be dead. And that stuff will all be fulfilled. So there's no longer any need to look back to Passover. That's why He fervently desires to get in here, to end this. Now listen, I think Jesus liked Passover. He would have done it every year of his life. Where he talked about that. This is the last one that he's going to get to do for now. But he's going to come in with his apostles. And he desires to have that meal with them. He desires to do that worship. He desires to explain to them that this is it. This is the end. But it's the beginning of something else. That's what's going on. That's what he's about to do. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. Anybody that tells you that Jesus doesn't know what he's about to go through, he knows he's going to suffer. I told you, I think every year when he sat down at Passover, he probably thought about what was to come that day. When Jesus was 5 years old, eating Passover with Mary and Joseph and with his family, when they ate that and it looked forward to the Lamb that would one day come, the ultimate sacrifice that would one day be here, and Jesus knew that was him. And I think he knew what he would go through. He knew the pain that it would be. He knew that he would suffer. I think he thought about it every year at Passover. It's one of the things that makes this so amazing. He eats the Lamb, then becomes the Passover Lamb. So amazing. Now let me clear up, while we're right here, let me clear up a little bit of confusion for you. Because this has been argued, you can go to the internet right now and say, what day did Jesus die on the cross and what day did he eat the Passover? And you'll get things that say Wednesday, you'll get things that say Thursday, you'll get things that say Friday. We celebrate Jesus' death every year on Good Friday. That's when we say Jesus died, and that is when Jesus died. Because when you understand the history, it makes sense. But you see, when you go to this, and where does the confusion come from? It comes from in Galilee, a place called Galilee. They celebrated the Passover on Thursday. They all started it on Thursday. Galilee started it from sun up on Thursday until sun up on Friday. That 24-hour period was their Passover. Okay? So in Galilee, they celebrate from sun up on Thursday till sun up on Friday. Still Jews, but the Jews in Galilee. In Judea, they start their Passover, they celebrate their Passover from sundown on Thursday until sundown on Friday. So you see the difference? If you're starting at sunup on Thursday and you're ending at sunup on Friday, it's mostly going to be celebrated on Thursday. If you're celebrating at sundown on Thursday till sundown on Friday, it's going to be celebrated on Friday. That's where the difference comes from. That's where the confusion comes from. Because we say, how could Jesus eat the Passover with the disciples on Thursday when they don't eat the Passover till Friday? And what Jesus was doing was the Son of Man. Okay, foxes have holes, birds have places to stay, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't associate himself with either. He doesn't say, I'm a Jew from Galilee. He doesn't say, I'm a Jew from Judea. He says, I'm the Son of God. That's what he was here for. So he's using the fact that the Galileans celebrate on Thursday, and he's following their pattern and celebrating it on Thursday with his disciples in Judea. Now, in Judea, they don't celebrate it till Friday. You say, why does that matter? Of course that matters. God set it up for a specific reason, I truly believe, so that Jesus could come on Thursday, have the Passover with his apostles, end it, be the end of that. And then on Friday, he could go and you could follow the pattern out. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they're going to hang him on a cross. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's going to hang his head and he's going to die. And do you know what time they started killing Passover lambs on Friday for the meal that night? 3 o'clock. That's exactly what happens. Thursday, he's able to celebrate it and have the last one, end it. Friday, he's able to become it at 3 o'clock when they kill the Passover lamb. Unbelievable. You want to study this out even further? A week before, he comes into town riding a donkey. You guys remember that lesson? You know what would have been happening at that time? That's when they're picking the Passover lambs. At the time that they're picking the Passover lambs is the time that the Passover lamb comes into town. And the time that they're killing the Passover lambs is the time that Jesus Christ dies. The Passover lamb becomes it. So think about it. Thursday, he says, we don't need Passover anymore. It's over. We don't need to look back. We don't need to look forward. You need to look at me and what I do. Friday, before Passover can happen, before they have that meal, he does it. He completes it. He finishes it. He is the Passover lamb. It's so amazing. Back to our text. 15, he says to them, with fervent desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I will no longer eat of it. There will be no more Passovers. This is the last one until we eat of it in the kingdom of God. Listen, I've studied this out and I've come to the conclusion that I believe God is going to reinstitute Passover in the millennial reign. And when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, Pastor Bob just did a great job of taking us through 1 Peter and Peter's epistles. And as we were studying through that and we were looking at what Peter preached, he got us to understand that, you know what, God can come back at any moment. You know what the next thing is to happen is? The rapture of the church. It could happen before I'm even done preaching today. Could happen any moment. Everything that needs to happen has already happened. It's ready. It's here. And Jesus is going to take us home. There's going to be 7 years while we're there. And then there's going to be a battle called Armageddon. And it's going to usher in. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's going to establish and He's going to set up His kingdom here on this earth. And He's going to rule and He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And when He rules and He reigns for 1,000 years here on this earth, Passover will be reinstituted. You can study it out. There'll be sacrifices and everything. Now, we don't have quite enough information to know how that's going to work or know whatever it is. I believe what it's going to be is similar to Passover. There's going to be sacrifices. You're going to kill those sacrifices. We're going to sit down. We're going to eat that together. But it's not going to point back to the exit from Israel. It's going to point back to Jesus Christ and what He did and what He accomplished on the cross. That's what it'll be for. And Jesus is saying, I've desired to eat this meal with you. It's the last one that we'll eat until we do it again in the millennial kingdom whenever we look back to what I accomplished on the cross. That's what He's telling His apostles there. 17, then He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, take this, divide it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Once again, He's emphasizing, He's highlighting, He's telling them, back when I come back, when I have my millennial reign here on my kingdom, we'll reinstitute this and we'll be doing it again. Don't forget, like I said, it won't look back to Exodus. It'll look back to Jesus Christ. But we'll be doing that with Him. And I look forward to it. Just like I think Jesus looks forward to doing it again. Now, remember our order of what we said things happen. Remember they start with prayer and thanksgiving. And then they take the first cup, the first drink of wine. We'll look at where we're at in our Passover. When the hour had come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him and He says, with fervent desire I have desired eat this meal with you. I'm so thankful that I get the opportunity to sit down and eat it with you. I'm sure He opened up with prayer. He's offering thanks. He's telling them how thankful He is to have the opportunity to be here. And then He says, take this cup, pass it amongst yourself. We've hit the first two steps of the Passover meal. They offer thanks. They take the cup together. And as they take the cup together, Jesus is saying, guess what? This is the last time you'll ever have to do this. Then we go to verse 19 where He starts this. This is the important part. It's all so important, but this is what I want you to get. He is starting the Lord's Supper, okay? Ending one, out with the old. Passover has just ended. Jesus just said there's no reason to ever do it again. You don't need it next year. But He says, this do. And it's so amazing how He does it, because He goes through the Passover meal with them. And as He's going through the Passover meal, well, remember all those steps? There's all kinds of things in it. He only highlights two things. Let's look at them. 19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now, I believe that where we're at in this point in the meal is all the way down to the eating of the lamb with unleavened bread. So what's happened so far is they've stated their prayer of thanks, and they've taken the first cup. We just talked about that. That was in the first couple of verses. What we don't have, and what Luke hasn't highlighted for us, is the washing of their hands, the eating of bitter herbs, the singing of the psalms and praise, the second cup of wine, the exclaiming of what the feast is about. We're all the way down to the eating of the lamb with the unleavened bread. Now, why doesn't He highlight any of that? Why doesn't He emphasize any of that? Passover's over. We're not doing it anymore. What does Jesus want us to continue to do? The things that He's about to highlight. So He takes a piece of bread and He says, this is My body. Do this in remembrance of Me. That's where this comes from. Jesus instituted it. Jesus started it. You know why the church does this? Why we do the Last Supper? Because Jesus told us to. He commanded us to. He's the one that said it. Two things. There's two ordinances in our church. We do baptism and we do the Lord's Supper. When you become a Christian, you go and you get baptized out of obedience because Jesus told us to. after you become a Christian, not before. We don't take the Lord's table before. We don't get baptized before. It all happens after you're a Christian, when you understand how to be obedient. After you're a Christian, you come and you take the Lord's table. If you're not a Christian, don't take this when you come here to North Street Christian Church. If you are a Christian, take this every single week. But understand what we're doing. We're taking this little piece of bread that represents, that symbolizes the body of Christ, and we're remembering His body, remembering what He did. That's what He told us to do. Why? Because it's one of the only things that He highlighted. Out of that whole meal, He highlights two things, the bread and the cup. So what do we take? The bread and the cup. That's the idea behind it. That's the way it's broken down. That's where it comes from. Look at His wording in 19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is this? Jesus takes the bread, He gives it to them, and He says, "This is my body, which is given for you." So what are we? What is this? It's a piece of bread that symbolizes the body of Christ. What should you be doing every single week when you take this? You take this. It's not just something you eat. It's something that you're doing and you're eating with the remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ. Go all the way back to our lesson in John chapter 1, verse 1. It's been a long time now. But in John 1, 1, I remember preaching it to you guys. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh." Remember that? And when I went through that message, I told you to remember one thing. If you don't remember anything, remember this. You can't kill God, but you can kill a man. So God became a man. That's what the Word became flesh means. Jesus became flesh. Jesus became a body. God took on human flesh. That's what you should be remembering when you take this bread. That's the idea behind it. God, I thank You so much for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that He was willing to give up the glories of heaven, that He was willing to come here, that He was willing to take on human flesh. Not just human flesh, but He was willing to take it on so that He could die. God, while He was here, while He was in the same bodies that we are in, our earthly vessels, He was tempted in every way the same that we are, but He did not give in. He remained pure. He remained perfect. He remained able to be the ultimate sacrifice for us as He went to the cross. And He had His body beaten and bruised so that we wouldn't have to. That's what you're doing as you take this piece of bread. You're looking back. You're remembering the body of Christ. That's what it symbolizes. I didn't make it up. Jesus did. He took the bread, giving thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember His body, which was given for you every single Sunday when you take this piece of bread. That's the idea behind it. Now, going through the meal, all the way down to the eating of the lamb with the unleavened bread, what followed the eating of the lamb with the unleavened bread? The third cup of wine. So they break the bread and He eats it, and then they're about to go to the cup of wine. Really quickly, I just want to explain this to you. In 19, it says, He took the bread, gave thanks, and He broke it. Now, I studied this out a little bit this week because I've heard people often say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, notice, that's not what Jesus said. He takes it and He says, giving thanks, He takes the bread, giving thanks, and He breaks it. But then He says, "This is my body, which is given for you." He doesn't say it was broken for them. And I think that's important to understand because remember, the spotless, pure lamb, the sacrifice, couldn't be broken. It had to be perfect. And the lambs, they weren't broken. Jesus, it was prophesied that His legs, nothing would be broken upon Him. He wasn't broken. And that's amazing. When crucifixion happened, they would hang you on a cross. Crucifixion took days. A lot of people don't realize this. I mean, sometimes it took days for that person to die. The way you actually die in crucifixion is but you suffocate. It's all kinds of pain, but it ends up being that you can't breathe. And you suffocate to death. Well, a lot of times what they would do is they, when somebody hung there after a while, they would smash their legs and they would break all the bones in their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up to continue to get air. When your legs are broken and you're hanging upon all that stuff, now you're going to suffocate a lot faster. That happened all the time in crucifixion. It was prophesied that that wouldn't happen to Jesus. He died within 6 hours. There was no need to break His legs. So I don't know that we need to be careful when we say this is my body which is broken for you. I understand what we're saying when we say that, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Let's remember that. The spotless lamb couldn't be broken. It was the fact that Jesus gave it. Now, you say, why does he say that? Why does he highlight the broken? I think what he's highlighting is the fact that Jesus broke the pieces off the same loaf. You could study this out a little bit further. You know what every single Christian in this room has that non-Christians don't? One thing, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're covered by the body of Jesus Christ. One thing. That's our unity. That's what we have in common. And I think that's kind of what he's showing. He's taking it all from the same loaf, saying, you're all unified. Take this off the same thing. But that's why he said that. That's what we do when we take the bread. That's what he's emphasizing. Go to verse 20. He says this. Likewise, he also takes the cup. He also takes the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That's it. That's the end of our passage. That's the end of where we're going. That's the end of the meal. The only two things that Jesus highlights are the bread and the cup. Is it starting to make sense to you now why we do every week the bread and the cup? We're just doing what Jesus started, what Jesus instituted, what Jesus said to do. How does he said to do it? Look, he says, this is my blood. He took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember I told you? Out with the old, in with the new. It's the new covenant of Jesus. The new covenant. The old covenant was under the law. The new covenant is under grace and salvation. That's the idea behind it. That's the miraculousness of what's happening this night. You no longer have to slay a lamb. You have true salvation through me. That's the new covenant. That's what you should be remembering every time you pick this up on Sunday morning when you're here. You're taking that piece of bread and you're thanking God for the body that he took on and the willingness to come here and the willingness to sacrifice it for you. And then you're taking this cup and you're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending your son who was willing to sacrifice and shed his blood for me. His blood, whose was the only blood that could pay for my sin, that could appease your wrath, that could set up a new covenant, that could make a way for us to have salvation. That ended the old covenant and started the new. That's what his blood did. That's what you remember when you take this cup. That's what you remember when you see the symbolization of the blood that Jesus shed for us. It's so important. Jesus commanded it. It's so amazing. Listen, we talked today about worship. I talked about how the worship team gets up here and they're so good. They lead us in worship and we enjoy that. And they get us to a place where we can worship by digging into the text and understanding that. And we worship. You want some worship? Go before God and thank Him earnestly. In your heart, truly understand what you're doing. That's why I love coming to the table every week. I love it. And that's why I want you to understand what we're doing. Practice it today. The worship team's going to come back up. They're going to sing a song like we always do. We're going to take that song to allow it to lead us into communion. Listen, while they're singing, sing with them if you want. Don't sing if you don't want. Pray, whatever. But what we're doing is we're preparing our heart. We're getting to a place where we're saying, thank you so much for that sacrifice, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the gift that you gave. You're remembering. You're doing it in remembrance of Him. Bread equals the blood Christ sacrificed on your behalf. The cup, or the body. Bread equals the body Christ sacrificed on your behalf. The cup equals the blood which brought in the new covenant of forgiveness and salvation. Remember that every single Sunday as you take this here at North Street Christian Church. Last but not least, I end with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Talking about Jesus Christ. Way back before God even created man, Jesus Christ was chosen as the Passover lamb. This wasn't God's secondary plan. It wasn't I created the world and they screwed up. I guess I have to come up with something else. Before any of it even began, it was known that Jesus Christ would come and be the sacrificial lamb. May the lamb receive the reward for his suffering. Worship him every single week as you come and you go to this table. And then last but not least, John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus Christ said a lot of amazing things, but this is one that you need to understand. Who killed Jesus? Yeah, the Romans crucified Him. They actually hung Him on the cross. Yeah, the Jews were the ones that instituted it and falsely accused Him. Yeah, our sin is what actually put Him there. But you know who killed Jesus? No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down, is what He said. See, we're coming to this table and we're amazed. We're worshiping at the fact that Jesus Christ gave His body and He gave His blood and with the sacrifice that He did for us. And you know what makes it even more amazing? When you understand that no man takes His life from Him. He lays it down. He willingly gives it. He willingly came. He willingly was the sacrifice for you. When you understand that, you long to go to this table. And you look forward to it. And you love that you do it every week. But you don't let it become just a habit. You keep it in remembrance of Him for what it really is. Let me pray. And the worship team's going to come back up. Father God, I thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy and for who You are. As we've come today and we see from Your gospel and Your truth the way Jesus Christ has set this up, the way He has established this. I thank You for the fact that He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come here and take on an earthly body. God, You made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I thank You for His sacrifice. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. It's the greatest act of love and the greatest act of mercy and the greatest act of who God is that we are able to see. And God, I thank You so much for it. Only His blood could have paid. So I thank You that no man takes His life, but He willingly laid it down for us. In Your name I pray. Amen.